Somebody said, you know, what are you going to do this afternoon? I said, I'm going to teach in Avenue. What does a fat old man remember about anything? So anyway, we're here. I'm Bill. This is Laurie. We're just beginning our 20th year at Christ Chapel, where I've served as the executive pastor for almost that entire time. We've been married 32 years. So maybe we'll have one or two things for you to glean from our lives and takeaways. That's our hope, anyway. It's good to see all of you. Congratulations, table six. Where was table six? Someone got engaged. Congratulations. Married. Congratulations. Way past engagement. Good for you. Okay, so we're going to start today with some thoughts on compatibility. I'm sure you've noticed it, but it doesn't seem the same to you as it is to me, because we've seen it at a time when it wasn't this way. There is a lot more emphasis these days on compatibility than when we were dating. My mother had advice for me. You know, maybe some of you had mothers. Wow, that went nowhere. Okay, so that's the problem. You're going to have to kind of track with me. Like, did you see what I did there when Laurie said something about that's when things took off?
He likes feedback. It helps him feel
when things took off, and I was at the Rocket Factory, and I said, or so it, right? See what I did there? Okay, you're going to have to really track with me to get the full benefit of this.
It's too tight.
Time together. No, this looks good, though.
Okay.
Somebody told me this looks good.
Okay.
I think it was you. No, it was someone else. So anyway, my mother had advice for me, of course. We were watching television the other night, and what comes on, you know, but it was Our Time. You seen that? It's Match.com for old people. Yeah. It's called Our Time. Yeah, because now if you're over 50 and you find yourself out of a relationship, it's Our Time. And so it's a Match.com, but you have to be 50 or older to participate. So you know about Match.com, you know about eHarmony, you know about all those things. Man, it is everywhere. On every television, on every advertisement, there's something about compatibility. So anyway, we were thinking today about compatibility. Oh, and Laurie is my researcher. She said, statistically, you're a little better off finding a spouse on a dating site instead of on your own. Sorry. Because people are serious about finding a spouse, they tend to skip the game playing and put down their intentions up front, but then they don't often go on to tell you about how successful those are in the long run. So anyway, compatibility these days is everywhere. You can't turn to the left or to the right. You're used to it. You're used to thinking about compatibility. We weren't as much thinking about that. So here's some things that we thought about. Here's what, if you're unmarried, here's what we think you're hearing.
There's a perfect soulmate out there, my true physical, emotional, and personality match. It just sounds so wonderful, doesn't it?
It does.
Did you know that the word soulmate really didn't come into use until the early 21st century? That it's a relatively new term, my soulmate. It really conjures up visions of somebody that gets me, because I get them and we're so much alike.
Yeah. Something else we thought it tells the unmarried. You shouldn't have to compromise on the list of attributes you're looking for in a spouse. Technology and science can help you. Right? Match.com. Right? All that stuff. Self-explanatory. How long do we have? Do we have 40 minutes, did you say? Yeah, 20. Yeah,
sure.
That's not good.
There you go. Okay. When I find the one, I'll experience sizzling romance, sustained passion, and all my needs will be met. This is a lot like what you were seeing in the video earlier.
I love that video, by the way. That was so true.
A good way to tell kind of where society is movies. When I was in college, Flashdance was my model for what relationships should look like when you're dating.
You probably find that on Netflix
and
these days.
Man, I'm telling you, I cut the arms off my shirts and my sweatshirts and everything and the neck. Man, it was good. It was cool.
Yeah.
romantic love itself is a relatively new concept. We taught at Intersect a few weeks ago, and I talked about this a little bit, but in the 18th century, the Romanticism movement came along in poetry and literature, and interestingly enough, the first person that they think used the word soulmate was Coleridge, the poet, and he came along in the Romanticism era. Byron and Shelley, Wuthering Heights, Pride and Prejudice, all the movies that we women love to watch. So it's always springtime. It's love is a personal adventure. It's the emphasis is on your own emotional individualism and your intuitive perception. For the first time, people started thinking, well, what do I want in a spouse? What, instead of someone telling me who I need to marry, how do I feel about this person? And how does this person feel about me? So your feelings take center stage. And I think even pornography at this late date has so infiltrated our culture that I think in some ways, some people see it as a model for what passion should look like. And they've kind of taken that on without really realizing that they've used that as a model, even though it's a twisted model. So the world says to the married person, if your spouse really loved you, they'd change. So that's one of your blanks. But the problem with a perspective like this is there's no elasticity to it. You want to stay in it as long as your needs are met, and your spouse would feel the same way. And so with this romantic view, you really don't ever have peace of mind, because it's always in the back of the mind, there's a trap door, and I can get out through the trap door anytime I don't feel like I'm in it anymore.
And they'd change first, right? They'd change first, definitely.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Another thing the world tells, so we've switched from unmarried to married. What the world tells the married is life is too short to compromise for very long. I mean, tough it out for a while, but life is too short. It's just too short to compromise for very long at all.
They also tell the married person, if it turns out you didn't get compatibility right this time, you can try again with someone else. So it's the idea of being in love with the idea of being loved. And you want that feeling again and again.
Everyone has advice for us on compatibility, don't they? Your friends probably have advice, maybe your mother, maybe eHarmony or Match or these other things. Everyone has advice for us on compatibility. In fact, from my point of view today, it would seem out there that compatibility is king. Compatibility is king. If you don't have compatibility, you are not going to be able to create or sustain an enduring, interesting, fulfilling marriage. So I want to bring you into my office. What are you going to tell? I'm going to show you an instrument. So it's a test, but it's not really a test. You understand it's an instrument. You know what I'm saying? Because you can't, there's no pass-fail here. It's an instrument. I'm going to show you a couple's instrument on their compatibility. And I want you to tell me if you think they should get married or not. Okay? Yeah. Okay, now look at some of these categories. So you have nervous on one side and you have composed on the other side. The dark blue, if you're in the dark blue, you are psychologically in the normal range. Okay? If you're into the next shade, lighter blue, you're beginning to get a little dicey. And if you're in the lightest shade, it's danger, Will Robinson. You should probably be, you know, something's probably up with you.
Never mind the white section.
If you're in the white section, all bets are off. Mm-hmm. Okay? What's the next one? Depressive or lighthearted? You can see that there's some difference there. Now, this couple did share quiet versus active social. That was a fair bit of compatibility there. What's the next one? Inhibited or, what's that? Repressive?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, expressive and inhibited.
Expressive
okay,
and inhibited.
So there, you know, fair bit of compatibility there. Look at the next one. Sympathetic versus indifferent. Okay, anything going off in your brain right now? Sympathetic oh, I want someone who's sympathetic to me, versus indifferent. Right here, talk to the hand. Okay? Subjective versus objective. One person looks like they're kind of in the normal range, the other person isn't. Dominant. Oh my. One person pegged the test. The other person was kind of in the normal range. Hostile. Look on hostile. Both of these people are on the bad side of hostile. Okay, and then what's the last one? Impulsive or self-disciplined. One of them is kind of there in the middle, you know, normal, and the other one has a little more self-discipline than the other one does. Okay? So what would you say to this couple? They're in my office. We've just gotten this back, and they're looking at you saying, and do you say, what do you tell them? Seriously, what do you tell them?
No.
You say, yeah, go ahead and get married. Good luck. Good luck. Yeah, good luck.
So this is our Taylor Johnson from 1985.
And guess who's
Bill is,
who?
Bill is the red line. Bill is the red line and I'm the blue. It's hard to tell on that. It's kind of faded, but I still have that from 1985. Our pastor all but told us, you guys really might want to reconsider being together. But, you know, I didn't even know who I was then, so how could I know what was compatible for me? All I knew was that I wanted a spouse who liked to talk. That was my only criteria. And Bill liked to talk, so there it was. I was ready to go. So, you can interpret this how you will. We've changed a lot of
things. And men, if I showed you a picture of her in 1985, and you would have had a shot at her, you would have put a ring on it too. Man, okay. I said, we're standing in
Moving on.
You left that on the cutting room floor, but that was a good one.
Moving on.
First time, not the first
time. No,
okay,
right,
sorry. Sorry. Okay, so compatibility, while good. Okay, compatibility is good. Compatibility is not bad, but compatibility, while good, won't create and sustain an enduring and satisfying Christian marriage. It won't. We were and are the one for each other. I knew it from the first moment I saw her. I just looked at her again. You were all looking down writing. I just looked at her again. She's still the one for me. She is still the one for me. You say, well, maybe you just got lucky. Maybe I did. Or maybe compatibility isn't all there is to it. Okay? I am her one, and she is my one.
So if compatibility is something that can and should be found, evaluated, and matched, then Bill and I should never have gotten married. Obviously, as the instrument shows.
The instrument. I hate that instrument. You know, the funny part about it is that instrument is still probably a lot true. Uh-oh.
You mean the answers that we gave
those things?
Yeah, I would say.
Some of those characteristics are still true today. Mm-hmm. Amazing. You're a lot better than I am. You've made more progress than I have.
Okay, you need to turn your page.
Oh, sorry.
There you go.
Yeah. Oh, that's me. Yeah. So compatibility is a flawed foundation for a fulfilling marriage. We're living proof. After 32 years of marriage, Laurie and I have fought through depression, childhood trauma, anger, neglect, loneliness, disagreements on sex and money, unmet expectations and dreams, and each of our own hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And yet I can stand metaphorically or sit in front of you today and still say that she is the one for me. The truth is, compatibility isn't king. In fact, it's a faulty and flawed foundation. And we want to take just a couple of seconds to highlight those faults and flaws in compatibility. Oh, that's me again. Okay, exposing its problems. So if you have a foundation, you don't want the foundation to have cracks. You want it to be as crack-free as possible. Here's a crack in the foundation of compatibility. What does compatibility, I can't even say it, compatibility really mean? It means being compatible with me, right? When I say I want someone that I'm compatible with, what am I really saying? Someone who's compatible with me. Problem. How many me's are in a marriage? Are you getting the problem here? Even if she's compatible with me, I'm like, you're compatible with me. I may not be compatible with her. When you got two me's in the marriage, there's always the chance, the likelihood, that there's going to be incompatibility. Guaranteed.
So each spouse will have a different answer to how much is enough. How much is enough to stay married or to get married in the first place, and what happens when that compatibility changes. So going back to the point just before, how many me's are in the marriage? Ladies, am I right? It can change from day to day, the me that you feel like, you know what I'm saying? And men are not allowed to laugh at this because we know ourselves how that is. For example, here's an illustration. My needs changed looking back with every life stage that we've been through together. When we were first married, I needed constant reassurance. When we had small children, I just wanted sleep, and I ignored my husband frequently because I had little ones to take care of and to focus on. When the children are a little bit older, you're too busy. When the nest is empty, you're trying to figure out, how do I reconnect with this person, because I've been so focused on the children that I don't know if I know this person or me anymore. We have a special needs son too, so that was an even another monkey wrench thrown into the whole thing.
Not to mention, not yours, but my looks have changed.
Mm-hmm. So the fatal flaw of compatibility is, whilst compatibility is a positive, it's an insufficient foundation for a meaningful Christian marriage because it puts me at the center of the relationship. The idea of compatibility to me that people are looking for is just a smokescreen for, I really want unconditional love from someone. I think one of our greatest fears is we'll never find unconditional love, or actually, I'm not really worthy of unconditional love if it gets right down to it. You want to be loved for who you are, but your spouse is really loving you for who they think you are in some ways, and not really who you truly are. So even if your spouse were an exact clone of you, that clone would still be a sinful clone, just like you are. And also there's the differences between male and female, but we won't go into that in this time.
Yeah, the fatal flaw is that you're both flawed. You're both flawed if you're identically compatible, and you're both flawed if you're like where we were. You're both flawed. There's two me's. There's two me's competing for center stage in the relationship. And so often, by the time it hits my office, or it hits Ben's office, or it hits Michael's office, it's, I am, there's already a stated conclusion, I am incompatible with X, Y, Z, because you have reduced this thing to a win-lose situation. And if you're just focused on compatibility, you have no other way to keep score but win and lose. And first, you shouldn't be keeping score. And second, if you're just looking at compatibility, you're going to get yourself into tussles that you don't need to get into. There's plenty of stuff that you do need to haggle over in marriage. But compatibility is an insufficient, flawed foundation for a marriage. So let me suggest a new truth to you. Here it is. This is why you paid the big money today, and we fed you. Compatibility isn't something you find, it's something you make. Write it down, take it to the bank, post it on your refrigerator. This is truth. Compatibility isn't something you find, It's something you make, and you're going to need to make it every day.
I love this quote, Bill, found by G.K. Chesterton. If you don't know who he was a British writer, poet, philosopher, and lay theologian in the early 1900s. Fabulous, fabulous stuff. If you haven't read him, then you really need to get acquainted with him. He also influenced C.S. Lewis as well. I think that marriage is the destruction of the other person in front of your eyes, and I think that's one of the things that Chesterton's saying here. It's the person that you marry, you think they're one thing, and then when you're married for a while and you get into the daily living, they become someone else. Well, who is the person that I married? I thought they were this, and they're not. But really what's happening is you're also breaking down, because marriage is like a crucible, and it really brings out the worst in you in a lot of ways.
And the best.
Well, and the best, absolutely. But you don't see yourself clearly or your spouse either. So everything that you think you deserve is smashed to pieces. Okay, this one's you.
So making compatibility requires a new perspective. Okay, so we're not going to talk about finding compatibility anymore, although if you find it, wonderful, but I think you're barking up the wrong tree. I think you're trying to build on the wrong foundation. If you're trying to build on compatibility alone and make it the king, I think it's not going to be good. So making compatibility requires a new perspective. One of the quotes or scriptures that you're going to read at your table is a longer passage from Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The reason there's quotes around that is because Paul is quoting from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, where God says, this is my purpose for marriage. And so Paul is quoting that, and he says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That's a little bit of a head scratcher. Here's what Paul is saying. Making compatibility requires a new perspective, because the purpose of Christian marriage is to represent and reflect how Jesus loves his bride, the church. The purpose of Christian marriage is to represent and reflect how Jesus loves his bride, the church. I want to make sure you've gotten that. If you just do some simple Bible math, I've got one person, I've got two people, right? What does the Bible say happens to two people when they get married? The two become one. So two became one flesh, right? What's the problem with the one flesh? It still has two heads. One and two. One and two. What is this passage telling us? You need somebody else in there as the head. Who is the head? Who's the head of the church? Jesus. Jesus has to move both of you. If this were, you know, if this were the seat, if this were the throne of my marriage, and Lori and I were fighting, you know, which one of us would sit in the throne and drive the car? Paul is saying, both of you need to get out of the seat and let Jesus in the seat. My problem is I keep reaching for the wheel, so I have to sit in the back seat. I can't even sit on the other side because my arms are too long, and I can reach the steering wheel. Paul is saying what God tells married people is, you, Bill, get out of the seat. Laurie, dear, get out of the seat. That's the seat I sit in. When that begins to happen in your marriage, your daily goal becomes living with your spouse as Christ lives with the church. That's a perspective. Whether you're dating, engaged, or married, you've got to start giving Jesus his rightful place behind the driver's wheel. As long as you sit behind the wheel, you're going to have trouble. But if you let Jesus get behind the wheel and drive, and that becomes your perspective, things will go much more smoothly. By the way, what don't you see in this passage? And I think you'll look at it at your tables later. You see nothing about compatibility. In fact, you see everything about incompatibility. What do I have in common with Jesus? What does he have in common with me? He's perfect. I'm somewhat less so. He's selfless. What am I? Selfish. He is other-centered. What am I? Self-centered. What compatibility is there between me and Jesus, or between Jesus and the church? None. Compatibility is not the issue, according to the scripture. The world causes us, forces us to look at something and make it the king, to keep us from looking at what we really ought to be looking at in our marriages. Making compatibility then also requires new daily actions. And I think you'll look at this Philippians passage. But again, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Point. Making compatibility requires new daily actions. Jesus is my example and model for being in relationship. Picture the relationship between himself and his Father. Picture the relationship between Jesus and you. What did Jesus do? If you're familiar with this passage, you know what's in it. If you aren't, I think you'll read it at your table. He counted equality with God not something to be grasped, not something to be retained. What did he do? He let go of it. He let go of his rights to be known as God. He laid it aside voluntarily. Why? To be counted as a criminal. To go to the cross, to die for me, and to die for you, and the penalty for our sins. He sacrificed himself as far as anyone can go for someone else, for me, for Laurie. That's what he did. He didn't look for compatibility because there was absolutely no compatibility between us. But he loved us, and he stepped into us, and he sacrificed for us, and he continues to do so. And so what does he tell us? Stop thinking of yourselves first. Put your spouse first. And so it begins not with your spouse, but with you. Making compatibility requires new daily actions, and it's not you looking at your spouse saying, you need to change. It's you looking in the mirror and saying, Bill, you need to change. How does Jesus love his bride, the church? How does Jesus treat those around him? That's what it takes to have a fulfilling, enduring, satisfying marriage.
I think one of the biggest things in the Christian life in general, but also in marriage, is I, as a wife, as a person, need to understand who I am in Christ and what my spouse is and is not supposed to do for me, because Jesus needs to fill the places that I long for, not expecting my husband to do all those. Of course, a spouse meets certain needs. So I need to rest in Bill's love for me and the way he loves me, and I need to rest mostly in the way Jesus loves me, and I think that's the most important thing. So you don't demand compatibility every day. You extend it to your spouse instead. So like Bill said, this is about you. Not by being critical, disapproving, or rejecting, but supporting their efforts to be who God wants them to be. So you may have a wrong idea of who you think God wants them to begin with.
If you will strive to outdo each other in terms of extending love, mercy, grace, acceptance, and forgiveness, those things are what's important.
I would suggest strongly being involved in a home group, especially with older couples, if you feel the need to have examples of people who have gone down the road before you. Also, we have a class called Launching Point, and one of the segments is Shape, Spiritual Gifts, Heart Abilities, Personality, and Experiences. And that is something that helped me hugely to understand how Bill is wired and how I'm wired and how we can miscommunicate. That was just huge. So if you're interested in some more of that, you can come talk to me or Bill after. We don't offer the SHAPE class itself very often, but it's part of Launching Point to know where to serve in the church.
Thank you for the extra time, Michael. I think we're supposed to now kick it to the tables, and the table leaders have some questions to ask, and then I guess we'll be back up here in just a few minutes.
Hey everyone, I hate to do this. This is my least favorite part, interrupting conversations at tables. But I'm so excited y'all are still talking about these great, great ideas. We're gonna wrap it up here at the front with a couple of questions that came in during the teaching time and table talk time. So we have Bill and Lori back up here. We like to call this the hot seat. And a couple of questions that came in. So you ready? You ready to answer us and give us all your wisdom? This first one, that's where you laugh. It's a goal. Is it a goal to be more compatible as time goes on? Should you guys be aiming to be more alike? So
part A was,
is it a goal to be more compatible as time goes on?
Compatible meaning like each other, similar in.
Let me text him back.
How you do things? No.
I can't do that. It's anonymous.
You know, I mean, you can set that as a goal, but I don't think it's. I think it's going to be frustrating to try to do that because you're going to. You know, if I try to be more like Bill or Bill wants to try to be more like me, you end up not being who God made you to be. I think the goal should be to seek after Christ. And as you grow in your Christian faith, little by little, he changes you to be more like himself. And so as you become more like Christ, each of you, you're able to have more compatibility as far as a shared direction like you were talking about at the beginning of Avenue today.
So basically, be more like Christ. Be more compatible with Christ.
You have to be who he made you to be. You really do. And he does change you over time, even when you feel like he's not changing you. Yeah. But that as a goal in itself, I don't know how that's really practical.
Yeah, I'd say think about it in terms of red Play-Doh and blue Play-Doh. Am I down to your level now? Okay. Play-Doh. Okay, so imagine that you have two ropes. Of one is red and one is blue. And when you get married, right, red and blue are wrapped together. But there's still, you still see a red strand and a blue strand. Mm. As you go on, and if you're both pursuing Christ and putting him at the center of your marriage instead of yourself, he begins to change the red and the blue, and they begin to each take on some shades of purple. And by the time you continue on through the decades, as you get to hear from other speakers in the future, you have more trouble finding what you were before because there's just way more purple. Now, there's still purple with a tinge of blue and purple with a tinge of red. You never go away, but it just happens because I'm not focused on being compatible with you anymore. Mm-hmm. I'm focused on being, if you want to say that, compatible with Christ and that he does his good work. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
So that's a great answer, but part B,
is it a great
answer?
I don't know. Is it going to be on Facebook? I understand that's the...
We'll see how many likes this gets tomorrow. We podcast and put this online too, gotcha. So it'll be there for
I'll
you
I'll find
to
out tomorrow if it's a good
All your friends that should have heard this, you can... Yeah. All right, but part B here is, should you guys be aiming to be more alike?
So
maybe the
to be
goal
like
isn't,
her.
But should that even be on the table?
I don't ever really think about I want to be like... more like he is. Sometimes I wish that, I think as women we can be more emotions and feelings oriented because that's how God wired us and nurturing family members and children and taking care of so many people. But I don't, sometimes I wish that I wasn't so all over the place when I get upset or whatever, and he tends to be a little more solid rock.
Indifferent.
Indifferent. That's what the chart
says. In other words.
But that's not what it is, I guess. But I don't know that I try to be like him, because I'd rather just be the better version of me and be the best that I can be, and I can only do that with Christ helping me to do it, because I can't. I've tried it, and I can't do it.
I'm not sure. If I understand the question, do I want to become more compatible with her? We said, yes, make compatibility. So from that standpoint, I want to be more compatible. I want to make compatibility mm-hmm. with her, but I don't necessarily want to become more like her. Mm-hmm. But I want to become more compatible.
The compatibility happens, that feeling of compatibility happens more when you're content in how your spouse, his personality is expressed toward you and yours mm. toward your spouse. I think that contentment will happen. It takes sometimes a very long time, 32 years. I can say we have rubbed off on each other a lot more than when we were first married. When we were first mm-hmm. married, it was very apparent how different we were.
But I think also celebrating the differences. Those are okay. I don't have to be like you. I don't have to mm-hmm. like whatever it is you like. You know, I don't
Here's
have to
example.
Like that.
Like what?
He's 80s.
I bought you those things you wanted.
He's 80s music. I'm 70s music. And ne'er the twain shall meet.
Ne'er.
So when there's 80s music in the car, if I have to hear that Jungle Boy song one more time, So it's just something that you learn to go with the flow, and you say, oh, no, Dad and his 80s music, ha ha. Our boys think that's hilarious, but.
But they listen to
But they listen to 80s instead
They
of
don't
70s.
Listen to the 70s.
So. Who won? Who won that one?
Oh, but it's not about winning.
But what I'm saying in providing that example is a sense of humor is great, and a little family joke is great. And there are quite a bit of 80s that I do enjoy. Mm. And I think there's some 70s. You like your REO Speedwagon and your Boston and your Ted Nugent. And
those are late 70s.
Yeah. No.
So the idea here is to stay true. Stay true to yourself. You're not changing.
Original Van Halen.
It's a great.
Can I get an amen?
It's a great. Right? It's a great question.
You guys are too.
Yeah. It's a great question. God has made each of you unique. We're not asking, we're not promoting that you sacrifice that uniqueness. Mm-hmm. But we are saying make compatibility. You can make it happen. You just don't find it, make it happen.
Instead of making conflict, making it about the difference in the
making
conflict.
Making it a battle. I'm going to win, you're going to lose.
Right. It's not one or the other. Mm-hmm. It's both.
Yeah. And celebrate where you're different. I mean, it's okay to be different. And if you're married and that goes on, there's things that she likes to do that she'll say, she likes to go to the symphony. That's a wonderful thing for someone to like to do. And she has a girlfriend that she goes with. And I stay home because that's not really what I want to do. But we're okay now. I can celebrate the fact that she loves to do that, and I don't take it personally and say it's because she doesn't like my stuff or like me or any of those kinds of things. I just go have your symphony fun. That's a great thing. And then she brings back and tells me all about the symphony and the conductor and the stuff. And
you listen intently.
I do. I'm interested because the other thing. Okay, one more thing. Gosh, I asked you if we had 40 minutes. One more thing. There it went.
Maybe it'll come back. We can ask another.
Maybe.
Is that right?
Maybe. Go ahead.
You want another one?
Yeah. Huh?
So you're interested in her talking about the symphony?
Yeah. Oh, gosh, it's right there. Right there.
You listened intently.
I listened
you were
intently.
Part of it.
I was part of it. Oh, gosh, it's right here.
I know. I hate it when.
Okay, go on.
Maybe it'll pop up. You have permission to interrupt. Blurt it out, and we'll follow along. Okay. So if you and your spouse are very compatible, so this is basically the opposite. Like you start out and you're mm-hmm. very similar. Mm-hmm. Then you're about to approach a season of change. Mm-hmm. How do you recommend preparing for the discord that will surely result? For instance, getting engaged, planning a wedding, moving in together, having a baby?
That's an interesting question, because to me, behind the question is a person's worried that there's going to be discord. They're assuming there automatically will be discord. And it
so compatibility wasn't always packed up to be in the first place. There we go.
You don't know what you don't know, and really, like, getting married, having children, trying to explain it to somebody and have them be prepared for it, I don't know that that can happen, because everybody approaches it in the end so differently. I wonder if there's some fear behind that question of, oh, it's so great, I don't want to ruin it.
There was when we asked that question.
Well, sure.
Yeah.
You don't want that to happen, but that just indicates your level of commitment to not want it to happen, I think.
Right. So my suggestion would be there are principles that you can put in place. In other words, these days not many people talk about it anymore, but you know, every company has a mission statement. Back in the day when Stephen Covey was kind of a big deal, we put together a family mission statement. It was very short. But that many times was sort of a north that kept us, when we'd enter a season, we'd go, that's where we want to be. And so if it looked like we were going in this direction, it allowed us, in a sense, to keep our eye on the prize and not get, you know, what happened this week or this month? Okay, that's where we're going. If this where we're going began to feel like it was in jeopardy, that would have brought a new level of stuff. But so one is, I would say, know where you're going with your family. It's okay, holding it this way, to write up where you'd like your family to be if God gives you a family. Second thing is, I would say, remember, pray together. Those principles of keeping short accounts, all of that stuff, that's what can you do to prepare? That's what you can do, is begin to get your foundation square with, we're going to keep short accounts, we're not going to slam doors, we're going to talk it through, we're going to pray together, we're going to look in the Bible first before we do this. So I think there are some principles that you can do to prepare for any future, because none of us know what the future
And you'll
holds.
Slam doors and you'll yell at each other and all that's going to happen, and that's part of the marriage process, is learning to work through those, come out the other side.
Yeah, we're going to talk about conflict sometime later this year, so that'd be perfect application for coming.
Nice segue.
Coming to all 16 weeks of Avenue really pays off, because you get all the pieces of the
and
puzzle.
I think it's really essential that people hook up with older couples who have been down the road, godly older couples, and if you don't really know any, ask around people who do you recommend. And just stay in contact, the wife with a woman and the husband with a guy, and have a place to vent or to ask questions or talk about concerns as you go along. I think that's a good thing to do.
Well, great. Thank you both so much for it. Did ever that thought pop back?
My adult ADD has let me down again.
Okay. Well, thank you anyway so much for being up here and presenting such a great lesson and answering questions. And if you all would just thank them with a round of applause, thank you so much.